version of the song that I have is a little different because it's a Southern gospel, and it's just a little different, but I like this version just as well. I like the song quite a bit. If you could turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 14, please. We'll be reading from Judges chapter 14. And beginning in verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And I'll just stop right there. That's the portion that I'd like to begin considering this evening, the portion about Samson and about his journey down to Timnath and his journey away from Timnath and his return to Timnath. And in this portion, there's four things that I would like to consider. First, before we get into those four things, I wanted to mention, if you were here this morning, you heard Jorge talking about this period in the time of the history of Israel. And the period of Judges was marked distinctively as being a period of lawlessness, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a period of lawlessness. It was also a period of false worship. And it was marked, if you remember any of Uncle Dave's teachings from the book of Judges, one of the things that he would like to say is that this period was characterized as a period of intense individual effort. And the other thing that always stuck with me in hearing Uncle Dave's messages on this was that he said it characterizes the last days. I think that's highly true. I think it does characterize the last days. The time of the Judges is a period in which we can see in our time a general lawlessness around us, a general sense of false worship. The Lord has laid down very specific guidelines as to how he's to be approached and how we are to worship him. But we see the world at large that might think that they're worshiping the Lord in a manner which is pleasing to him, perhaps may not be. And we also see that there's a tremendous amount of individual effort in the world today. So this is the period that characterizes the book of Judges. And in this portion that we read here about Samson going to Timnath, we see four things. And first, the other thing I want to mention is that Timnath means portion. And I'm thinking of that portion in Deuteronomy that says, the Lord's people are his portion. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. The Lord's people are his portion. So then immediately I think, because I tend to, when I read the scripture, look at place names and numbers and things of that nature and the positioning of things with relation of one to another, and particularly place names, and I say there's some significance in the meaning of that name. And in the meaning of the place Timnath, I see a significance here in relation to the topic that I'll be sharing this evening, in that Timnath means portion. And portion is something we can think of us as believers, as the Lord's people, as being his portion. But to those four things, in this portion here, we see that the first thing was a lion. And we see that Samson met this lion. And what did he do? He destroyed the lion. And he had no tools or weapons with which to do it. He destroyed that lion with his bare hands. And I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I'm thinking of the cross of Calvary, where the powers of darkness were overcome. We sang this morning a tremendous song, Hallelujah, Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. Sing aloud his mighty triumphs. Gladly now his praises tell. That's a great song. And if you remember also, one of our brothers shared with us a portion from Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd like to turn there real quickly. You don't have to go there with me. I just wanted to repeat it because I really felt it was worth repeating. It's a great thought, and I can't find Hebrews. This is the problem with having one of those little Bibles. It's really hard to find that chapter because the chapters are much thinner. Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning in verse 9, we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He was made a little lower than the angels. In this portion in Judges, we read that Samson came down, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself also came down. In John chapter 6, we read that the Lord Jesus, in talking about the manna in the wilderness and contrasting himself with that manna and saying, you know, "I am the bread of life which came down from heaven." He said, "I am that bread of life which came down from heaven." And we see that at Calvary, he slew the lion. One of our memory portions, which is probably still very familiar to us and fresh in our minds, is that portion from 2 Peter, which says, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And the Lord Jesus Christ won a decisive victory at Calvary. And so that first portion that I'm considering there about the lion, I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us at Calvary. But that's not my point for this evening. Let's consider the second object in this portion of Scripture. And the second object is there in this carcass now. You have Samson who came and slew a lion, and there's this carcass laying here, and he went away for a while, and he came back, and there was something in that carcass. And what was in that carcass was a swarm of bees. And naturally, if you think of a swarm of bees, you must realize that that must be a honeycomb or a hive, whatever you want to call it. But the swarm of bees being present in the midst of that carcass is evidence that there's a hive there. Okay? So I want to consider that swarm of bees a little bit. Because first of all, I think what's interesting about it, what drew my mind to this, you know, it's a very curious thing. Why would the Lord put this in Scripture? We know all things are there for a purpose, and all things are there for our example and for our learning. And we think, well, here's this lion, and there's a swarm of bees in the midst of this dead carcass. What can that mean? I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about the battle at Calvary and the decisive victory that was won there. And I got to thinking that out of that, something new was born. And what was new that was born was the church. The body of believers was born out of the death that occurred at Calvary. Is that not true? And so we have this carcass here, and in one sense, I see that as the battle between the forces of darkness and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another place we see it as the world, because here is this church, this new thing that was born out of this struggle and this conflict in the midst of corruption. And that's what we are, friends. As believers in the body of Christ, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yes, the majority of the world is dead and lost in sin. And we are the life that is in the midst of that. We are the swarm of bees. And I got to thinking about that swarm of bees. Well, why would God perhaps use this to speak of the church? And I got to doing some studying. I did some searching up on the internet, and I started studying all about beekeeping and honey and honeycombs. And I tell you, there's some really fascinating qualities about the honeycomb and the community in that swarm of bees that I'd like to share with you. The first thing I want you to know is that the way the honeycomb is built is not from the bottom up and not from the center out, but from the top down. It's built from the top down. And that's the way we build the body of believers too, isn't it? From the top down. We take the spiritual things. We don't build from the ground up. We take what has been given us from above and build with that. So that honeycomb is built from the top down. The other thing that I thought was interesting about the honeycomb or the hive is that every cell in that hive is about the same size. There's really no difference between any of the cells in the honeycomb, and they're all the same. And to me, that speaks to the believers, because each and every one of us are viewed equally in the eyes of God. There's none of us that is more precious or more important or least or less precious or less valuable in the Lord's eyes. And the other thing I thought about it is the work that the bees do in that honeycomb. And you know, they all go about their business, and nobody had to tell them what to do. You know, they just know instinctively that they have a job to do. And to some, that job is ministering about this queen, queen bee in that hive. And for some, it's about building the hive to make room for more bees to come into the hive. And for some, it's going out and gathering nectar as the material that's used to produce growth in the hive. And thereby, that the secondary part of that process is pollination. But they all go about their business, and they all have a function to perform, and they all know what it is. And it might not be the same thing from day to day. For one day, a bee may be ministering to the queen, and the next day sweeping off the doorway of the hive. But they all have their jobs to do, and they know what it is instinctively, because there is something within them, there is something inherent within the very nature of what they are in that community that leads them to do what it is that they're supposed to do. The other thing that I'd like to mention is that, you know, bees are pretty small and pretty weak, and there's really nothing extraordinary about them when you look at them as one. You know, one bee doesn't really bug you very much, does it? Doesn't really cause you to take notice. A swarm of bees is really something to consider, you know. I think Annette might disagree a little bit. I think one bee bothers her as much as a swarm. You know, I tend to just, you know, let them come and go, and if you don't bother them, they won't bother you. Which I don't want to give a mistaken impression here. If I'm trying to equate bees and the swarm of bees with the body of believers, I don't want you to think that we're supposed to be these troublesome creatures that are just pestering and annoying and striking fear into people all the time. That's not my goal. But they are small and weak, but there's a tremendous productivity in numbers. That's what I'm trying to get at. There's tremendous productivity in numbers. One bee can't survive very well on his own, and three bees the same. But it's the honeycomb that gives life to that community. And so you see the bees that no matter what they do in ministering to the honeycomb or the queen bee or whatever, or the ones that go out and gather nectar and thereby pollinate the different plants, they eventually have to return to that honeycomb. And they have to return to that honeycomb for nourishment and for further growth so that they can go out and do it again. So there's a division of duties there. There's an equality in labor. There's a knowledge that there's a work that has to be done. And there's participation by each and every single member of the hive. There's a common goal for each and every one of them as well, whether they know it mentally or not, because I don't know if bees can think and can say to themselves, you know, we're working toward a goal here. I don't think they can. But they do have a goal, and the goal is the survival of the hive. And that's the short-term goal, though. And there's a long-term goal as well in that community. And the long-term goal, can you guess what the long-term goal might be? It's production of honey. They produce honey. That's what a bee does. It produces honey. Let's look at the third thing that I'd like to show you in this portion here. And that would be Samson himself, a conquering Samson, a Samson who is absent for a while, and a Samson who then returns. Because the second point there is also not the main intent of my thoughts this evening. In this third portion here, we see that Samson conquered this lion, he went away to accomplish another goal, but after a time, and it doesn't say how long, he returned. Again, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ returning for the church. There's, you know, the Lord went to Calvary, and he accomplished what his Father sent him to do, and he left something behind. And in that, a body was born. And we know that he's coming back someday. We know it as sure as we know everything else in the scriptures. We know that our Samson returns. Now, some of you might find it kind of hard, and you know, I can understand that. It's kind of hard to consider Samson so much as the type of Christ. But it shouldn't be too hard for us to stretch our minds in that direction when we consider that we often think of Moses or David as types of Christ. And we know they had shortcomings. They had shortcomings as well as Samson. And we tend to think of Samson as having more shortcomings than most. But even in those things, God can show us something. And I submit to you that Samson is a type of Christ here. In this little parable, I call this a parable of Samson and the honey. And so I would submit to you then to consider that Samson returning is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ returning for his saints after such a long absence. But again, that's not the point of my thoughts this evening. Because we see there's a fourth thing here that I really want to consider. And the fourth thing is the honey. The honey is what we should focus on this evening. The honey is the fruit of the swarm. And if you read back here in this portion, we see that when Samson returned, the first thing he did was he looked at the carcass and he saw the swarm and he found the honey. And when he returned, he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. He took that honey, the fruit of that honeycomb, and went on eating. And I submit to you that that's extremely important for us to consider as the Lord's swarm of bees. Because the Lord's coming back, and he's looking for honey. And the honey he's looking for is our fruit. I have trouble with that. I have trouble with it because, well, first of all, I had a hard time understanding what fruit was. First, I thought fruit was withered souls. But that's maybe one kind of fruit. I don't think it's just withered souls. And I can't get it out because it really hurts me inside because it's me that I'm talking about. But I suspect that if we consider it, if we look through the scriptures and determine what fruit is, and I say honey is the fruit of the honeycomb, and this lesson here is a picture of something that we really need to take to heart and consider, if we search the scriptures and find out what that fruit is, we'll find many versions that talk about the fruit. And the one I'm thinking of immediately that comes to mind is Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Those are nine things there. And I think about those nine things and I examine my life. And I think we can all do it. We can all examine our lives and know that somewhere, you know, we don't have all nine of those. I don't think I've met anybody that's mastered all nine of those fruits. Perhaps I have. Maybe I'm just not looking close enough. That would be a problem with me with fruit as well. But I consider these fruits of the Spirit. And I think of the words of the Lord and what he said regarding fruit. And I consider myself, and I wonder, you know, and I know it's natural, and it's only right, as a believer, that we should consider where we're at and not be complacent in our faith. And we should never really be comfortable with where we're at, because we know that the example that we have is a tremendous example to live up to, tremendous footsteps to follow in. Nearly impossible, and I say nearly because it's not impossible, because Scripture tells us God has given us everything we need to obtain to that which He has planned for us. And it also says that He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. So it's not a matter of me looking at myself and saying, Tom, where's your fruit? If I'm relying only on myself, it's a matter of me making myself available to Christ. How do you do it? How do you do it? Well, I want to consider something else with you. We see here that Samson went down to Timnath and he went to a vineyard. And that points me to another portion of Scripture, and that portion is in John chapter 15. Before we read from that portion, I just want to submit to you that the thought that I really have this evening is that the primary goal of us as believers, the primary goal is to produce honey. There's pollination that occurs, but that's a byproduct of the main process. And the main process is the production of honey. See, I get all hung up, and I get worried that I'm not saving souls. I'm not out there enough witnessing to people. I'm not drawing men to Christ. But you know what? The Lord's not going to bless that effort until the first things are taken care of. And the first things have to do with me as an individual, with those fruits of the Spirit. I have to bear fruit. It's what men see in me that's going to draw them to Christ. It's not the words that I speak. I can recite Scripture to them up and down, left and right, day after day. But if my life doesn't bear witness to the fact that Christ has changed me and that I have something that's better, that they can't touch, it won't mean a thing. I'm thinking about situations that occur at work, and you know, I'm in a very hectic environment, and the job that I have is really quite challenging at times. I'm a one-man department at the moment, although that's going to be changing shortly. I am getting some help. But you know, there's times when the phone's ringing off the hook, you know, and the customer has a problem with the website, and I know it's my fault and it's got to be fixed. And we've got a new customer coming on board, and there's a deadline. That project has to be done by the end of the week. And so-and-so's calling me and asking me for help on something that I don't even take care of anymore. And this is happening and that's happening. And 8 things are going on at once. And I have to interview people. And all these things are happening. And somebody walks into my office with a problem that's not my problem. It's not my problem. What do I do? Do I say, you know what? That's not my problem. I'm busy here. I got stuff to do. Yeah, I'd like to do that. And I have done that. And that's why I stand here and I get so frustrated and wonder about the fruit. Because I know that's not the attitude I should be taking. Let your light so shine before men. No matter what the circumstance is, particularly in the times of stress, particularly when things are weighing us down incredibly, we need to be the examples that God has called us to be. Because it's in those situations that people will remember you. It's in those situations that people are going to say, hey, you know, this guy's, I mean, he's buried. He's got stuff going on all over the place. And, you know, I came to him and, you know, he found time for me. He was patient through the Spirit. You know, he was long-suffering. He had self-control, temperance. You know, so in the workplace, I consider what my fruit is in the workplace. So as an individual, I look at myself and I look at Scripture, and this is good because Scripture is a mirror that we look into and find flaws within ourselves. This is a good thing. But as an individual, I see that there's some work that needs to be done. And I would put to you that in John chapter 15, and the Lord begins to talk to the disciples about the parable of the vine. It's really not a parable, I guess, depending on how you look at it. He says he's the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. I begin to see some things in there, and I saw really three things in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing is our relationship as individuals to the Lord. And the second thing I see there is our relationship to other believers. And the third thing, and these each build on each other. And the third thing is our relationship to the world at large outside. But first things first. The first thing is our relationship to Christ. That's the first thing. And the second thing that builds on that is our relationship in the body of believers. And if these two things be right, then our relationship with the world will be fruitful. There's a portion of Scripture, I think it's in Peter, where he says, if these things abound in you, they make that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What things? These things that are added to our faith, these fruits of the Spirit. So to me, fruit of the Spirit is not winning souls to Christ. That's a tremendous thing, and it's an important thing, and we're called to do it. But it's not, I mean, the way to do it is to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives first. We have to have these fruits in us in order to do these other things. I'm looking back at, you know, saying over the past year, well, first of all, yeah, where's the time gone? You know. Second, what have I done for Christ? What have I done for Christ? And maybe I'm being too hard on myself, and maybe if you're like me, or you know, or even better yet, not too much like me, maybe you think of those things too. Christ says, abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. Let's just start reading from John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And I would want to mention that purge really means to cleanse. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. And here's the point that I want to make. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But the first of those, the number one, which is on the list, for without number one, I don't think the other things can happen. The number one thing is love. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. We don't have the love of Christ in us. We don't have the love in Christ towards others. Where is our joy? Where is our peace? This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. This one knocks me on the floor. Not that he says that you love one another. Okay, Lord. You want me to love one another? You want me to love others? Fine. What gets me is the part that comes after. He says, as I have loved you. That's hard, isn't it? And how do we do that? Once again, I think we have to go back to first principles. There's another portion in Scripture. Paul, I think it's Paul in Hebrews. If you feel that Paul wrote Hebrews, I tend to feel that Paul wrote Hebrews, where he says, leaving behind the first principles, you know, let's go on to perfection. And what are these first principles? You know, salvation, saved from the penalty of sin. Right? It's a tremendous thing. And I've said it before, there's more to being saved than the forgiveness of sins. There's something more that the Lord had in store. Because if all it meant to be saved was the forgiveness of sin, the conquering of the adversary, then the story of Samson would have stopped there. It would have stopped at the dead lion, and Samson goes on his way. But no, there's a carcass there, and there's a life in the midst of that carcass. We have a responsibility for the master. Because when he returns, he's going to be looking for fruit. And it's our responsibility to bear fruit for him. For the Father's glory and for his glory. Another portion in Scripture I'm thinking of is in Luke chapter 8. Beginning verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There's so much in here about bearing fruit. And it wasn't until I did a serious study on it that I realized just how much is in there. And, you know, that it tends to maybe, you know, have a sobering effect. You know, because I consider where I'm at. And I consider that the Lord's coming soon. I really believe that he's coming soon. I know that all, if not most if not all of us, believe that he's coming soon, maybe tomorrow. What sort of honey do you have for him? What sort of fruit do you have? I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm talking about being able to stand before the Lord and really rejoice and be happy knowing that poor fruit. You brought something forth that lasted. Because all this passes away. And I get caught up in the world. I get caught up in my job, in remodeling my house, in all these things. The world just has a tremendous way of taking our affections and, you know, just distracting us for a minute. And a minute turns into an hour, and an hour turns into a day, and a day turns into a year. Procrastination is the thief of time and the beggar of eternity, or the burglar of eternity. I know that some of us perhaps have a burden that we feel that, you know, in our body of believers here, in this swarm of bees, we're not seeing growth, there's not being new members added daily. I don't know. I don't really have a thought on that. I haven't really considered it to a great deal. What I have considered is that the honeycomb cannot accept any new members until the cells are built. I mean, there's an activity that goes on, and I'm shifting from individual emphasis to body life here now, as a body of believers. You know, there's a building process and there's a maintenance process that goes on within that swarm to prepare for growth. And the purpose of growth is what? To have a bigger hive. And the purpose of a bigger hive is what? More honey. Absolutely. More glory for the Father. And that's what we should be striving for. And I love this assembly as it is right here and now. With all the believers that are here right at this moment, it's fine with me. But if there should be growth, I know that that won't happen unless we're built to withstand, to have a defense system, because some bees are set to defend against falsehood, false doctrine, and the attacks that will inevitably come with growth, and to minister within, to build each other up in love. This should be our primary goals in life. Our primary goals in life really should be to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ on an individual basis, and then to take that growth and impart it to the assembly so that we all grow. And then watch the world. You want to see the world say, what's going on in that place? Take care of those first things, those first principles. Bear fruit within, and those that are meant to come will come. There's no doubt about it. Bigger isn't always better either, though. Bigger is not always better. I see the 3,000 member honeycombs. And they can't take care of their bees. They're just too big. I'm not saying big is necessarily bad either. I'm just saying it's not necessarily good. What I'm trying to say is the blessing of the Lord is not evident in large numbers. We see that there's always a remnant that the Lord is truly pleased with. But there should be growth there as well. There should be adding to there as well. And I think my point that I would like to make more than anything else is that, you know, I'm trying to exhort everybody. I see in myself shortcomings. I see in myself things that aren't right. And what's even worse is sometimes what I see in myself is a lack of a desire to change it. A complacency and a comfort to be what I am. And I know it's not right. First things first, right? We know that the Lord is working. And to close, leave you with a thought, we'll turn to James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Just close in a word of prayer.